Have you found Judges chapter 15? We are learning together about the last of the judges in the book of Judges, the very weak man named Samson. The weakness of Samson is the title of our message last week and this week. Samson, as we know, was very strong, supernaturally strong, physically. But he also had significant weaknesses, especially spiritual ones. Samson, in fact, was a living picture of the downward depths to which the nation of Israel had spiraled. We saw last week how Samson had been born with so much promise and potential. The angel of the Lord himself had announced Samson's birth and declared Samson to be a Nazarite from conception, which meant no grapes, no razors, no corpses. This walking picture of consecration. And the angel promised that Samson would not only be a Nazarite, no grapes, no razors, no corpses, but that he would be a Savior, a deliverer, a judge. He would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. But we also saw last week that Samson seemed determined to not live up to his own potential. Even though he let his hair grow long, he doesn't seem to care about whether he gets near grapes or corpses. In fact, he kills a lion and then later on scoops honey from this lion that he killed, and not only eats that, but he gives some to his parents. And instead of going to war against the Philistines, he wanted to marry one. And he did marry one. And it was a total disaster. Worst wedding ever. The bride cried for a week. The guests cheated at the games at the reception. The groom killed 30 men. And they were apparently divorced by the end of the week. But in chapter 14, verse 4, the author of Judges lets us into a little secret. God was at work. Even though Samson would never have done his part on his own to deliver Israel from the Philistines, God would still use Samson to do just that. Chapter 14, verse 4 says, "His parents did not know that this disastrous marriage was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel." Now, this doesn't excuse the weakness of Samson, but it does show us that God is still at work mysteriously, behind the scenes, providentially, making everything turn out the way He wants it. God has a plan. God had promised to deliver Israel from the Philistines, starting with Samson, and He's going to do it no matter what. So at the wedding, if you remember, Samson tells his 30 Philistine guests an impossible riddle and offers 30 new outfits if they can figure it out. And they lean on Samson's weakness for women to outsmart him. His new wife cries buckets of tears for the whole wedding week, and Samson gives in and tells the answer to the riddle, which she tells the Philistines, and that makes Samson mad. What comes next? Hulk smash. Right? He goes to another Philistine town, kills 30 men for their outfits, and throws them at the feet of his wedding guests. Not a great start to your marriage. And it was the beginning of a war between Samson and the Philistines. That war is the subject of chapters 15 and 16. It's really in some ways like a gangland war with escalating violence on both sides and no end in sight. The story picks up right where we left off with Samson and his ex-wife. Let's pray together and then jump in. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is not always what we expect, but it's always what we need. Help us, Lord, to hear it, to get it, and to allow You to change us through it. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As we read these two chapters, I'm going to point out five areas of application that we can take and read and apply it to our lives. And here's number one. Getting even. Revenge. This story, at least on one level, is about revenge, which is not a good thing. Samson is so caught up in himself, he doesn't think about anyone but himself. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samson shows up at his father's father-in-law's house. Verse 1. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room." But her father would not let him go in. Now, hold on for a second. Do you get the picture? A little bit of time has passed since chapter 14 ended, and Samson gets to thinking about that wife he left back in Timnah. Oh, yeah, I've got a wife. And it appears that he's feeling a little randy and wants to enjoy the benefits of being married. I cannot imagine this going well. He's got the ancient equivalent of a box of chocolates under his arm. Young goat. And he expects, as if nothing has ever happened, to be led into his house, into the house of his father-in-law, and into his wife's room. But his ex-father-in-law stands in front of the doorway and he says, "Uh-uh, no way." Verse 2. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Have I got a deal for you?" Nice, huh? Wouldn't you like to live in that Philistine culture? Ladies, are you glad that you don't have a Philistine dad? Well, Samson doesn't like this either. Verse 3, Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I'll really harm them." There's our phrase in your NIV, getting even. That's what this is all about for Samson. Personal revenge, verse 4. "So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves." Now that is quite a feat. Having foxes in our backyard, I can't imagine how hard it would be to catch one, much less 300. And now you've got 150 pairs with torches lit between them, and they wreak havoc on the fields of the Philistines. This is warfare in the extreme. Now we know that God is using this to bring deliverance to Israel. But from Samson's point of view, it's just retaliation. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's how the Philistines take it too. Verse 6, "When the Philistines asked, 'Who did this?' they were told, 'Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend.' So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death." And then Samson hears about that. Verse 7, "Samson said to them, 'Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you.' He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam." The King James says he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. I take that to mean he left them in a big jumble of broken and severed limbs. Samson was a terrible warrior. But he was driven by personal revenge. His motto was, "Do unto others what they did to you. Or worse." Getting even. Revenge. That's a powerful motivation. It can begin with a simple desire for justice to be done. Justice does involve retribution and payment for offense. But a desire for revenge eats away at the hearts of humans and is not easily satisfied. And more, it quickly falls into an endless cycle of tit for tat, of revenge for revenge, of retaliation for retaliation. This week I heard a news report about two tribes in Sudan who have endless warfare, basically over cows. Some of you might have heard the same report. One group steals some cows. The other group comes over and steals the cows back and takes some more. And now it has escalated to include murder and rape and kidnapping. Nothing seems to be able to stop it. Both groups are sure that they are in the right. And they are. That group took our cows. That group took our cows. That group killed this person. That group killed this person. So they can't trust one another as far as they can throw them. Have you gotten there in your relationships? I know marriages like that. I know families that have broken down over getting even. "Well, they did that to me, So I did this to them. I don't think that our culture even understands that personal revenge is a bad thing. Most action movies that come out are based on the concept of getting even. You hurt my son. I'm going to do this to you. But Jesus presents a radically different way of living. He talks about turning the other cheek. He talks about going the extra mile. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about breaking the cycle of vengeance. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now we see here in Judges that God can use our sinful motivations to accomplish His good plan. Praise God! God had a bone to pick with the Philistines, justice to be done, and He used Samson to do it. But Samson and the Philistines were operating out of self-centered, get-even motivations that would eat them away from the inside out. Where will it stop? Yes, someone has done something to you, but that doesn't mean you have to get even. Leave room for the wrath of God and love your enemies. So Samson is hiding out in a cave at the rock of Etam, and the Philistines come up in force to get him. Look at verse 9. "The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, 'Why have you come to fight us?' 'We've come to take Samson prisoner,' they answered, 'to do to him as he did to us.'" Does that sound familiar? Getting even. They sound like a bunch of kids. "He hit me. We're going to do to him as he did to us." And Judah has fallen very far from the days of Othniel, when they were the leaders in following the Lord. Now they're just the scaredy cats. Verse 10. "Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?' He answered, 'I merely did to them what they did to me.' They said to him, 'We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines.' Samson said, 'Swear to me you won't kill me yourselves.' 'Agreed,' they answered. 'We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you.' 'They will.' So they bound him with 2 new ropes and led him up from the rock." Now this is a really sad story. You know, nothing in these 2 chapters is how it should be. Everything is wrong. Look what's happened here. Judah, 3,000 men, has tied up Samson, the judge, to turn him over to their oppressors, the Philistines. They should be asking Samson, "Okay, general, what's next? How do we defeat the Philistines? There's 3,000 of them here." But instead, they're fearfully turning him over to them with sentences like in verse 11, "Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us?" This is what we said last week. Remember, they didn't cry out to the Lord for deliverance. They'd gotten to apathy, getting cozy with the enemy. Being mad at Samson for fighting Philistines? That's all backwards. The fact is, they've become comfortable with their enemies. They're apathetic, and it's pathetic. But how about you and me? Have we gotten to where we don't care anymore? Are we apathetic and cozy with the world, the flesh, and the devil? Remember, we have enemies, friends, and we can't forget that they are our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think verse 11 is the saddest verse in chapter 15. Israel has become comfortable being ruled by her enemies. They've forgotten how to resist. And that can happen to us Christians as well. I see it in our choices of entertainment. I see it in our lifestyles. I see it in daily choices we make, what we submit ourselves to. We can become comfortable with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then God help us. The men of Judah have tied up their judge and are trying to deliver him to the one they're supposed to be delivered from. But at this point, the Lord will not allow that. Verse 14. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. What a scene that must have been. The 3,000 men of Judah just disappear. And Samson, one man, with a jawbone of a donkey, kills 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. And when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill. Now this story, I think, is supposed to remind us of the Shamgar story back in chapter 3. Remember Shamgar? But doesn't seem as godly as Shamgar's story did. Again, Samson is motivated by personal revenge and sinful anger and not God's glory and righteous anger. And there he is again, using a corpse as a weapon. Fresh jawbone with its teeth still in it must have been a formidable weapon, but unclean, especially for a Nazirite. And when he's done, he's boasting. God's done it. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. God's provided them this power. God's delivering Israel from their enemies. But Samson's taking all the credit. And he's also thirsty. Verse 18. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Here's number 3, getting help. Prayer. Samson acts self-sufficient in most of the stories about him, but we all know he was just a man and just as needy as any man. Now his prayer here isn't a great one. It seems full of boasting, even as he asks. But he does ask. He does pray. He orients himself towards the Lord. He does see his own need and turns to the one who can help. The spring on Jawbone Hill is renamed En Hakkor, the calling out spring, because Samson called out for help. We need to do that too, don't we? We all need help all the time, and we need to turn to the Lord who can help us. I don't know about you, but if I'm not careful, I can go for a long period of time without praying. Now, I go through the motions, we have the prayer time, but I can go for a long period of time, if I'm not careful, without really praying, to my shame. Bob Bakke used to say that a prayerless life is a boast against God. Thanks, but I don't need you. Have you ever asked someone if they have a prayer request and they say, "No thanks, I'm good." What? Now, I know what they mean, but that could be dangerous. We need, we pray, we get grace. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, with a prayer like Samson's, I can see God saying, "You're thirsty? Well, you can be thirsty a little bit longer until you think about your prayers a little bit more." But that's not how God answers. God says, "Okay, Samson, you're thirsty. Here." And when we call out for grace, we can rename where we live En Hakkor. Now, verse 20 makes it sound like the end of the story. Maybe we'll just have another cycle of judges. He led Israel for 20 years. But no, there's more to come. The author of Judges is going to put a cap on this story, and in many ways, a cap on the book of Judges. Because apparently Samson hasn't learned a thing. Chapter 16, verse 1. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Hey, Samson's here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn will kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. And then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. The fourth area of application is weakness, giving in. We here see a very strong man with a very strong weakness. We said last week, Samson continually gives in to his appetites, to his desires. He is ruled by what he wants. This time he doesn't even marry the girl honorably. He just pays for her. It's down in Gaza, which is Philistine territory again. What's he doing there? He's not smashing Philistines. He's chasing skirts. We know what he's doing. And yet the Philistines don't win. Samson carries the city gates, if I understand correctly, 40 miles. What strength! And what weakness. Verse 4. Sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, also Philistine, whose name was Delilah. And his weakness for Delilah will be the death of him. Verse 5. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now, our story turns from being a gangland violent story to being an espionage spy story. A female agent has just been offered an enormous sum of money to get information from the hero. But the hero is wise to her feminine wiles and... No, wait. Maybe he's not. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength, you big boy, and how you can be tied up and subdued." And we think, "Samson, run! Run, Samson, run!" Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs," that's animal sinews, "that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Just one second here. What are they wondering about the secret of his great strength? Isn't that interesting? It's a secret. It's a national security secret. I'm not sure that Samson was a big guy. For all I know, Samson was like me. You're supposed to laugh there. There, that's the laugh. The Spirit of the Lord came on him and he had supernatural strength. What was the secret? How did he get so strong? He carries bars. He carries these gates 40 miles. Where did that come from? He wasn't necessarily, didn't look like the Incredible Hulk. Could look like any of us except for the long hair. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. I'll stop there for a second. What's going on? Doesn't Samson realize what's happening? Can he really be that dumb? I guess so. Samson had a weakness for women. Not that women are bad, but there are bad women. Samson was a he-man with a she problem. He was stupid for sex. He was in love with being in love. He must have known he was playing with fire. But he wouldn't or couldn't even stop himself from getting burnt. Here he is asleep in the arms of a woman who he probably knows is trying to defeat him. I mean, what kind of game are we playing here? I think we're supposed to remember Sisera and Jael when we read chapter 16. And it's all wrong. This is not how it should have been. The hero, the judge, asleep in the lap of the Philistines. Verse 15. Then she said to them, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Literally. So he told her everything, giving in. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." And telling her this is repudiating the last of his Nazarite vows, the only one he has kept. That's the true weakness of Samson. He was not faithful in any way to the Lord and did not fulfill his calling. He was only interested in himself and not in saving Israel, and he was a slave to his passions. And Delilah knew it. And she knew it this time. Verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson! The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That's the saddest verse in chapter 16. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to get there. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Samson was blinded by and enslaved to his appetites. And so he became blinded by and enslaved to his enemies. The only remedy for this is to repent. It's the cross. And Samson didn't repent soon enough to escape. But there's still this note of hope. And this note of hope rests in God's commitment to His own glory. Number 5 and last, getting glory. Verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hands." And the people saw him. They praised their god. They got the worship team out. And they began singing, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." I'll stop there for just one second. Is that what happened? Should the glory go to Dagon of the Philistines? Did Dagon deliver Samson into their hands? Are they singing the right praise song? There is no God like Yahweh, and He will get the glory. Verse 25. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us. Let's see the guy who did everything that was right in his own eyes with no eyes." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Samson is not much of a hero. Not a godly one, at least. He was amazingly strong and killed a lot of bad guys. But he was almost completely a loser when it came to spiritual values. He's not much of a role model, but he did put his faith in the right place. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." That's the New Testament's assessment of Samson. Samson was not much of a role model. Even in his last prayer, he's praying for personal vengeance. There's nothing in there about saving Israel from the Philistines. He just cares about his eyes. But he does pray. And he prays to the right God. He has faith. He trusted God for strength. And God, in His grace and for His glory, gives it to Samson. His weakness was turned to strength. God is zealous for His own glory. He won't share it with Dagon or with any other false god. I just thought, with any other Dagon god. And when we turn to God in faith, He turns our weakness into strength. The point is not how much faith we have, but whom we put our faith in. And when we trust in the Lord, He gets the glory.